How's everybody doing? Great. Thank you, Lizzie. So, last week we looked at the first half of Acts chapter 16, and we saw the Apostle Paul's, the beginning of his second missionary journey, and we saw that Paul was able to surround himself with the right people, going in the right direction, and bearing ripe fruit from obedience to the Lord's call. And so, this morning we're going to talk about bearing fruit as Christians. And so let's pray, and then we'll get right into it. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for your faithfulness towards us. I thank you, Lord, even for as what Raph was sharing, just for perspective, God. Help us to see whatever situation we may be in today, this morning, right now, with an eternal perspective. Thank you, God, that as Christians we belong to you. And I just pray that this morning you would be glorified as we study your word and as we seek to grow closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 106, verse 1 says that, give thanks to the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. And it's easy to give thanks to the Lord to bear fruit when everything is good in our lives. It's not too hard when there's food in the fridge. You know, you've got a nice spread on the table, steak, pork, chicken, whatever you like best. It's right there. It's pretty easy. I can give thanks all the time for that kind of stuff. It's easy to give thanks when somebody has a baby, or when you get that promotion, or whatever it might be. It's easy to give thanks during those times. But the Lord desires that we are able to give thanks in all situations, even when things aren't looking grand. The Apostle Paul writes in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, he's like, just in case you didn't get the first half of the verse, I'm going to say it again. Rejoice always. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And it's crazy, because one thing I never really realized about that verse, Dan, what's up, is that it's an actual command in Scripture. It's not like God is saying, hey, this is an optional thing. If you feel like it, if everything's good, if food's on the table, go ahead and give thanks. You know, I know you want to. Go for it. No, it's actually a command in Scripture from the Lord that we as God's children rejoice always. In everything, rejoice. And what blows me away about this is the Apostle Paul writes that from prison. He's literally chained to a prison guard 24 hours a day. Every 4 hours, he gets a new guard. He's in prison, and he's able to say, rejoice in the Lord always. And we might be able to bear fruit for the Lord regardless of the situation we find ourselves in. And what the Apostle Paul wasn't saying was this. He wasn't saying, hey, don't have sympathy on one another when you're going through difficulties. But what he was saying is, man, regardless of where you find yourself, regardless of what valley you find yourself in, keep eternal perspective. Keep the perspective of the fact that you belong to God, that you're his child, that though he may slay you, we belong to the Lord, that our names are written in the Lamb's book of life. That's perspective. No matter what we go through in this life, whether it's difficult or whether it's not, rejoicing is not an option. And so I was reading the other day in a book about a little girl. It was in what was it, Ravensbrück in 1939 in Germany during the Nazi concentration camps. 90,000 women and children were put to death there. And one of the little girls, they had found on her dead body a little letter that she had been writing. And this is what it said. It says, oh Lord, it's a prayer that she writes. I mean, if this is not a difficult situation to be in, I don't know what is. And she writes, oh Lord, remember not only the men and women of goodwill, but also those of ill will, but do not remember all of the suffering they have inflicted upon us. Instead, remember all of the fruits we have borne because of this suffering. Our fellowship, our loyalty to one another, our humility, our courage, our generosity, the greatness of heart that has grown from this trouble. When our persecutors come to be judged by you, let all of these fruits that we have borne be their forgiveness. You read something like that from a child who's about to be put to death by these people. And that it's then that you realize that bearing fruit is not just about outward actions, but an inward heart. You see, she wasn't traveling the world preaching the gospel. She wasn't traveling the world feeding the orphans. But what she was doing was loving her enemies. Praying for those who persecuted her. It's a difficult situation, and to be able to give thanks and to be able to rejoice and to be able to just delight in her God. And here we have in Acts chapter 16, the start of Paul's second missionary journey. The Apostle Paul, Silas, Timothy, Luke, here they are on this journey, and difficult times are ahead. It's not going to be easy. And they weren't promised an easy road, but it's beautiful the way they react while they're in it. And look with me at verse 16. Remember, they had just stayed with Lydia at Lydia's house. And it says, "Now it had happened, as we went to prayer, that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and crying out, saying, 'These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaimed to us the way of salvation.' And she did this for many days." That would get annoying. Really quick. So you've got Paul and the guys, and they're on their way day after day to the prayer meeting. Day after day, they're headed to the prayer meeting down by the river. And here comes this lady who's following them everywhere they go. Just following them. She's like the caboose to their train, just following them. "These are the men, servants of the Most High God, teaching the way of salvation." And at first you read that and you're thinking to yourself, well, it's not all that bad. I mean, what she's saying is true. It's 100% true. They are servants of the Most High God. They are teaching people about the way of salvation. And on a side note, listen, most fortune tellers, psychics, mediums, they're fake. Let's just be honest. They're exposed all the time on TV and in newspapers. They're fake. I had a guy come up to me in continuation school. It was a real great place to meet nice people. He came up to me and said, "Hey, my mom's a psychic. She told me you're going to die this week." And for a week, I was like, "You got to be kidding me. I can't believe it. What am I going to do with my life?" I was like not going outside. I was going to school, back home, and just sit there. And, well, here I am today, so obviously she got that one wrong. But most of them are fakes, but not always. It's a very demonic profession. And in this case, we have a woman who is possessed by a demon that is being used by her masters for profit. This was the neighborhood psychic, right? This is like Miss Cleo. And verse 18, it says there at the very end, he says, she was doing this for many days, but Paul, greatly annoyed, I love that, turned and said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out that very hour. It says, Paul was greatly annoyed with this lady. You know, at first it was like, okay, I'm going to show some patience. I'm not going to say anything. And then it's just like, he's just greatly annoyed. And listen, the problem was not with what was being said, but the problem was the source in which it was coming from. How many of you guys know that God doesn't need a demon promoting him? Okay, he doesn't need non-believers promoting him. He doesn't need compromised Christians promoting him. She followed them yelling this thing, and the statement was true, but the source that it was coming from, his lifestyle, did not match the message. It didn't match the message. And when that happens, it gives God a bad rap. It confuses this lost world as to what Christianity really is. And for purposes of application, it annoys me, and I say this with all the grace in my heart, it annoys me personally when somebody who lives a lifestyle that doesn't conform to biblical standards is going around just representing Jesus everywhere. And listen, I'm not talking about perfect people. Because if God was only using perfect people, we'd all be disqualified. And nobody'd ever be able to represent Jesus. I'm talking about people who are willfully disobeying the Word of God. Living lifestyles, knowing what the Bible says and saying, yeah, but I'd rather do this. Willfully disobeying the Word of God. You can write a verse, Bible verse on your Facebook, and you can amen the pastor, and you can have a fish on the back of your car, and you can wear a cross around your neck. But if your lifestyle doesn't match the gospel, if it's not, if it contradicts it, if you've got a filthy mouth, if you're sleeping around, if you're a dishonest gossip, if you're living in unrepented sin, if you're out getting drunk and high, please don't talk to people about Jesus. And you may think that's a pretty controversial statement in some circles. But I don't really care. Because I am the guy who had to pull a Bible college student out of a bar as he was there, full on wasted, going, Jesus turns water into wine. Jesus. He was an idiot. And I pulled him out and he's walking up the street telling everybody, Jesus turned water. And I'm like, bro, shut up. Seriously, shut up. You're just trying to keep me from telling everybody about Jesus. I'm saying, no, I'm trying to keep you from giving Jesus a bad name here in our community. So zip it, right? Many employers in the United States are actually using social networks like Facebook to before they hire somebody to look at their character and see the kind of person they're about to have come on and represent their brand. And many people are pretty upset about that because they're not getting hired. You know, because all it takes is, you know, to read their profile one time through and you realize, I don't really want this guy representing me. And listen, Jesus is not a brand. He's not a company. He uses imperfect people. Again, we're not talking about perfect people, but we're talking about growing people, loving people, humble people, saved people representing Jesus. And Paul here is being harassed by this demon-possessed lady, heckled, if you will. And in all things, he bears fruit. Even in this situation, he's able to bear fruit. He's able to deliver this woman from demon possession. And that's going to bring about, as you'll see, some big trouble. Right? These guys, verse 17 tells us that she was making a lot of profit for her masters. They're not happy about this. Okay, you're messing with their wallet. You're messing with their livelihood. Which goes to show that doing the right thing, doing the God thing, is not always met with approval. It's not always met with cheers and rainbows, okay? It's not always the thing that's applauded. But Paul knew this was the right thing to do, and he did it, and he's going to receive some flack from it. If you look at verse 19, but when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities, and they brought them to the magistrates and said, these men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us being Romans to receive or observe. So the masters are livid. They grab Paul and Silas. They drag them through the marketplace. And they create this public spectacle. And immediately they attack their ethnicity. Jews throughout time, even today, are hated by so many people groups. And so within the Roman Empire at this time, they were just kicking Jews out, period. And Philippi, being a Roman colony, they're like, well, I don't know if they're really going to buy the whole fact that, man, this guy just helped this girl, so let's figure out another reason to condemn them. Yeah, this guy is causing us problems. He's Jewish, and he's pushing his customs on us. And so they get into a rage right about now, And verse 22, it says, then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. Now, it's so easy to read a few verses like that and just, okay, well, what's the next verse? And just pass right on and not understand all that entailed. That they were beaten with rods and thrown in prison, put in stocks. This was a big deal. This was a very gruesome scene that would have taken place here. They were beaten with rods. They're in front of everybody, robes torn off, beaten. Oftentimes it was from the top of your back all the way down through your butt to the back of your legs. They just beat you and beat you and beat you. Now a scourging would take 39 lashes. But when you were being beaten with rods, there was no limit. They looked out into the crowd, and if the crowd was approving, they just kept going. And now you better believe these people whose livelihood was just affected were just there going, more, more, beat them more, beat them more, hit them again, hit them again. And these rods would have flayed their backs. That's what it means in verse 37 when Paul reiterates that they were beaten. It literally is speaking about, man, they were being slashed over. Their backs would have looked like hamburger meat. Vital organs damaged. Ribs often were busted and cracked. Beaten over and over and over again for delivering a girl. Over and over again, they're beaten. So bloody, beaten, hobbled. They're dragged off into jail cells and they're put in stocks. Now, immediately, we might think a ball and a chain or the English stocks or even old America stocks. You know, they just go around your arms and your legs. But these were Roman stocks. These were not just used for security, but torture. Their arms and their legs would be spread out as far as they could, and rods would go up the inner parts of their legs, so that they would be in extreme discomfort. And most people would just fall backwards to try and relieve some of the pain. But falling backwards for them meant their backs, which were already exposed, bloodied and beaten, would have been just hurting all the more. And this wasn't San Quentin. This wasn't, you know, a lot of jails today are like, hey, you know, you want to play Xbox and watch TV? Not that. This is not this. Okay, inner dungeon here we're talking about. Dirty, grimy, damp. There would have been human excrement all over the place. You didn't get bathroom breaks. Okay, rats running around. Disgusting environment. Beaten, bloodied, shackled, sore, discomfort. The Apostle Paul would later write in 2 Corinthians 11:23, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prison more frequently, in deaths often. And why? Because he helped a little girl. Because he helped the girl. What would you do? What do you think happens next? Without reading the text, what do you think happens next? What would you do if you were Paul, if you were Silas? I know me, I probably at this point would have been going, what's the deal with this, man? Can't believe this is happening to me. What did I do? God, I'm just trying to serve you. I'm just trying to be faithful to the mission you've sent me on. What's the problem here? Do you really love me? Do you care about me? Why me? I should have gone with Barnabas, you know, something, right? I would have been thinking all of these thoughts. And here Paul are, Silas, beaten, bloodied, shackled in a rat-infested, stinky prison. And what do they do? Look at verse 25. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Instead of cursing men, they bless God. I would have been like, try to hit me again. Come on, get in here. I would have something, right? But they're blessing the Lord. They're praying to God at midnight. They're singing songs in the night. And it just caused me to ask the question, what problems do I really have? Seriously, what problems do I have? They're here praying in the midst of the most excruciating pain. Let me tell you something. That's not happiness. That's joy. That's a joy that nobody can take from you. That's a joy that belongs to you in Christ Jesus. And what I love about this, my favorite part of this entire Bible study, my favorite part of the entire chapter is this, that they are not singing with ulterior motives. They didn't know the next verse. They didn't know the rest of the chapter. They're not singing because they know they're about to be delivered. They're singing because they love Jesus. They're singing because they love Jesus. And that blows me away. How often is God worthy to be praised? Always. Well, it's early and I don't feel like it and I had a bad day. Listen, how often is God worthy to be praised? Always. Always. Look what happens here. Verse 26. Or look at even at verse 25, the end there. The prisoners were listening to them. Isn't that incredible? That here they are, beaten and bloodied, and the prisoners are just listening to them sing praises to the Lord. The word there for listening to them means they were listening intently. They were hanging on every word. And you must know that there's a prisoner near you. I'm not talking about literally behind bars, though there are. But there are constantly people who are imprisoned by this world system, who are imprisoned by their flesh, imprisoned by the enemy, living for themselves. They are imprisoned, and they don't know the joy and the freedom we have in Christ. But they're watching and they're listening. They're watching and they're listening. And you just don't know who they are. There's always somebody listening. The Bible says we're living epistles known and read by all men. There's always somebody on the other side of the wall. I remember there was a couple girls when the war in Afghanistan first started in 2001. They were Christian missionaries. And all of a sudden, war breaks out and they are captured by the Taliban terrorists and they are brought into captivity. They're imprisoned. And for months, they're going from prison to prison. One of the girls actually came to my home church in Costa Mesa and was able to share. From prison to prison they went. Small prisons, like in boxes, no sanitation, no none of that kind of stuff. It wasn't the Holiday Inn. They're in the middle of the desert being mistreated by the Taliban. Not a fun place to be. Little to no food. And they would move them from prison to prison. And the girl tells the story of one prison that she was moved to and how it was at this point that they were able to have a little yard, just a little yard, with these massive high walls. And for 2 hours a day, they were able to go out in that little yard and they were able to just stretch their legs and walk around a little bit for 2 hours. And every single day, they spent those 2 hours worshiping Jesus. They were there and they would sing songs to the Lord. They would pray aloud to the Lord. Every day they would be let out there for hours. They would just sing to the Lord. Their favorite songs got old after a while because they just kept singing them over and over again, she said. Later on, they were rescued by the military and brought back to safety. And it was during this time that she was sharing at a church in the South in America. And a man walked up to her from Pakistan. And he said to her, "You know, I was sent to you to tell you this, deliver this message to you while you were in that prison yard. While you were there singing songs to Jesus, there was a terrorist, a Taliban guard on the other side of that wall that would listen to you day after day after day after day. Listen to you singing songs to the Lord." And he realized that you knew God in ways that he had no clue. He realized that though you were behind bar and imprisoned, you were more free than he had ever been. And he fled from Afghanistan, found this man, fell at his feet, and received Jesus. You don't know who's on the other side of the wall. You don't know who's at the table next to you when you're eating at a restaurant. You don't know what your neighbors hear coming from your house, especially if you live in an apartment in an attached house. You just don't know who you're ministering to. You don't know who's overhearing your conversations. Maybe you'll never be beaten with rods. Regardless, people are watching you. And some will actually judge your God by the way you cope with difficulties. Maybe the person on the other side of the wall for you is that person in the cubicle, or that person you work alongside. The neighbor, the best friend, the doctor, or the nurse as you're going through difficulties. Maybe that person on the other side of the wall is a police officer or a waiter or our families. How do you respond when you're subject to injustice? Whether that be from a stranger or your own family. How do you respond? In all things, Paul and Silas are bearing fruit. In all things. Verse 26, it says, suddenly there was a great earthquake. I didn't know this was going to happen. Worshipping Jesus, didn't know this was going to happen. A great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. Okay, clearly this was a supernatural earthquake. This wasn't coincidence. I mean, the timing, the location, the doors are open, the chains are falling off. Clearly, God has intervened in this situation. And you who are going through it this morning, you don't know what tomorrow brings. You don't know what the next moment brings. One moment you could be singing, "Blessed be the name of the Lord," and the next minute God answers your prayer. God hears your heart's cry. And he goes on in verse 27, the keeper of the prison, you got to love this, awakening from his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, he drew his sword to kill himself. Now remember, those who would escape, he'd have to take upon them their punishment. And so this guy's like, "Are there murderers in here? I'm going to die anyway. Might as well do it myself." He's freaked out. He's about to kill himself. And verse 28, Paul called out with a loud voice saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Paul, being the leader he is, "Don't kill yourself. We're all here. Everybody's still..." This is outrageous to me. It's outrageous because an earthquake happens. The doors are open. The chains are off. You're a prisoner. What do you do? Seriously, what do? You run. I'm running. All right. We're getting out of here. But instead, it's almost like we're sitting here. We're worshiping the Lord. The doors and then the chains. And they're just sitting there like, "Oh, dang. I guess that's over." Right. And everybody's just hanging out there. Paul rallies them together. And you know, it would have been easy for Paul and Silas to surmise that God was doing another miraculous jailbreak. Just like Peter earlier in Acts, God sent that angel. God must be breaking us out of prison too. Let's get out of here. But they didn't. They didn't because one jailer was more important than their comfort and freedom. Because one soul meant more. The circumstance said, it screamed, "Escape." But love said, "Stay. Stay for the sake of this jailer." In verse 29, he says, "Then he called for a light," this jailer. "He runs in and he fell down trembling," which literally means he fell on his face as prostrate before them. He falls down before them, trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" This man was more impacted by the love and the grace and the compassion in the lives of Paul and Silas than he was by an earthquake. More impacted by Paul and Silas than he was an earthquake. And this may very well have been the same guy who hours earlier beat them. The jailer saw something in the lives of Paul and Silas that drew him to them like a magnet. The way we deal with situations should cause other people to say, "I want what they have. I want what they have." Not just lip service like the slave girl, but lifestyles, but substance. People should see that. There's a little poem that says, "You're writing a gospel, a chapter each day, by the deeds that you do and the words that you say. Men read what you write, whether faithful or true. Say, what is the gospel according to you?" Lifestyles, not just lip service, living it. This jailer saw the life of Paul and Silas. They saw that they were able to worship in the midst of pain and darkness. They wanted that. He wanted that. Verse 30. He brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" What must I do to be saved is the call of this dark world. What must I do to be saved? And listen, Christian, you better be able to give them an answer. You should be able to give them an answer to that. What must I do to be saved? Don't tell them, listen, it's not, "Well, become a member of my church." Okay? It's not a list of do's and don'ts. It's not be a good person. It's Jesus. It's 100% Jesus. And that's what we need to leave people with. "What must I do to be saved?" the jailer asks. "Believe," he says, Paul. "So they said," verse 31, "believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." Believe, that's the answer. To believe. And oftentimes we think of the word "believe" and we think, "Oh yeah, sure, believe. I mean, everybody believes in God, right?" I mean, in America, the polls always stagger me. It's always like 85, 80, 90% people say they're Christians because they believe in God. I was one of those guys. until I had to understand that the word believe meant to trust, to obey, to follow, to submit to. That's what believe means in the biblical sense. That we are giving our lives to the Lord. There's a story of a man who, I think it's a true story as well. The guy who, you know the guy, you've seen the pictures. He walks the tightrope across the Niagara Falls and he's got the pole in his hand. He balances. No net below. The guy's nuts, right? You know the guy. And the crowd gets all hyped about it. They gather. Yeah, you could do it. You're the man. We love you. Of course you could do it. Do it again. And he just had finished crossing the Niagara Falls. And he said, this time I'm going to do it carrying a barrel. Barrel of sand. Everybody's like, you can do it. Yeah, you're the man. Do it. We want to watch, you know. The newscasters are there. One guy is louder than everybody else. He's just like, you're the man. Do it. I love you. I got your t-shirt. You know, whatever. Right? And he's so excited about what this guy's about to do. And the man who's walking the line says to him, do you really believe I can do this? He's like, I believe you can do it. And he says, okay. And so he dumps all of the sand out of the barrel and says, hop in. Oh, well, I mean, with the sand, I believe it's the sand. You know, and all of a sudden we start backpedaling. But this is the kind of belief we're talking about here. A belief that says, you are my God. Whatever you want, I'll do it. Wherever you want me to go, I'll go. I belong to you. You are mine. That's the kind of relationship we're talking about. That's the kind of believe Paul is talking about here. If you believe in the Lord Jesus, if you fully trust the Lord Jesus, you will be saved. Here, Paul in prison, winning souls. Winning souls. In all things, he's bearing fruit. Paul would later write in 2 Timothy 2:9 that though I'm in prison, though that they put me in a jail cell, the word of God is not chained. The word of God is not imprisoned. No matter where Paul found himself, fruit was born from it. You know, the story of John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress. He was a great preacher, amazing preacher. They didn't like that he was such a great preacher, so they threw him in prison. But then when he was in prison, everybody would line the jail gates and he would preach to them there. And so they ended up sending him into the inner prison, right? They didn't, solitary confinement, you don't have people to talk to there. And while it was during that time that he wrote Pilgrim's Progress. After the Bible, it's the number two selling book of all time. He was still able, the word of God is not chained. He was still able to bring forth fruit in the most bleak of situations. He says, you and your household will be saved. This is obviously a specific promise to the jailer. This is not, you know, you believe in Jesus and everybody else in your family is going to believe. It doesn't always work that way. But here it's a prophetic word, if you will, to that jailer that you and your whole household will believe. Look what it says in verse 32. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his household. His whole household heard the word of God. Whole household. And they took them that same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and his family were baptized. Now they had brought them into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. Now that is fruit. That is fruit worthy of repentance, as John the Baptist would say. Here is a life that has been changed and impacted by the gospel. You see some immediate fruit that comes from it. Not perfect, but there's fruit. There's fruit. He demonstrates this by washing them. And sometimes fruit can't be manufactured. It's produced. It's produced within us. It doesn't matter how hard you try. It's an inner working of the Holy Spirit. And so this man is definitely showing fruit that the Lord has changed and saved his life. In verse 35 it says, and when it was day, the magistrate sent the officers saying, let those men go. So the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace. But Paul said to them, they've beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, and have thrown us into prison. And now do they put us away secretly? No, indeed. Let them come and get us out of here. Okay, and Paul's like, no, you guys got to leave. No, we're not going to go.
They're not going anywhere. Really? No. And the jailer's sitting there going, maybe you guys should just go secretly, quietly, please. But Paul's like, no, I'm not going. What they did was illegal. They weren't allowed to do what they did, and they're going to have to answer for that. I'm not going anywhere. I'll stay right here. See, Paul didn't want to sneak out because of a cloud of suspicion that might have taken place. He didn't want to sneak out because then everybody's going to be like, well, what did he really do wrong? What did this guy do wrong? Is he doing something shady? Now all of a sudden he's just left town. What about these believers he left behind? What's their deal? Are they criminals like he is? He wanted to make sure that when he left a good witness. And so in verse 38, it says, and the officers told these words. They find out he's Roman, right? And you're not allowed to do what they did to a Roman citizen. They just thought, oh, these guys are Jewish. Illegal. And the officers told these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard they were Romans. Then they came and placed with them and brought them out and asked them to depart from their city. And so they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And so they're like, guys, hey, oh, so Romans? Okay, I'm sorry. Well, let's take a tour of the town now, right? And they're just walking them around. And you guys, but you still should leave, please. Please leave quietly. Don't say anything. Take off. And Paul's like, let me think about that. Nah, no. I'm going to go to Lydia's house. I'm just going to go hang out at Lydia's for a little bit, you know, hang out with her, minister to her. End of verse 40, he says, and when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. Okay, now I'm ready. Now I'll go. I think now's a good time. Ministered to some people, made sure everything's clear. I'm out of here. See ya. Off to Thessalonica on the second missionary journey. There's a time to stand, and there's a time to shut up. To be quite blunt. There's a time when you stand for some things, and there's a time when you just need to not. And we need to find that balance. You see, Jesus was reviled, and yet he did not revile back. But Jesus made a whip of cords and drove everybody out of the temple. Okay, so there's a time to stand, and there's a time not to. There's a time to keep quiet. And I think it's very important that we find that balance, because we don't want to be the people, so often in Christianity, everybody knows what we're against, but nobody knows what we're for. It's like, oh, of course, they hate gay people. Not true. Oh, of course, they're this, they're that. Often, it's not true. We love gay people. We love the homosexual community. God loves the homosexual community. But that doesn't mean that the lifestyle is okay. Any more than a heterosexual who's living in heterosexual relationship with his girlfriend and not married. We stand for righteousness. We stand for holiness. And there's a time to stand and there's a time to back down. For instance, in America, just recently, over these last couple weeks, the owner of a place called Chick-fil-A, amazing chicken, you got to go there if you're in California, pretty awesome, was being interviewed. The guy's a born-again Christian, and he's being interviewed, and the interviewer asks him, so, you know, Obama's been saying a lot about this whole, you know, pro-homosexual marriages, what do you think about it? And he says, well, it doesn't really matter what I think. It matters what the Bible thinks. And the Bible says that it's a sin that needs to be repented of. And this guy got more flack than anybody you'd believe. I mean, people picketing outside of his restaurants. Two governors, one of Chicago, one of Boston, said, we don't want Chick-fil-A in our state, period. Okay, that's illegal. You can't do that. You can't take what somebody believes and say you're not allowed to bring your business here. Not in America, land of the free, right? You can't do that. But they tried and they lost because Christians stood and said, no, that's not on. You can't do that. And there's a time to stand and there's a time when we don't. And we need to find that balance again. The end of Acts chapter 16, what we just read, even in their defiance to the magistrates, it was all about bearing fruit. It was all for the gospel's sake. We want to remain balanced. And so there are occasions where in this life we're going to be vindicated. There's occasions where we need to wait to be vindicated. And there's times when we're just not going to be vindicated in this life. We need to continue to rejoice in the Lord. We need to continue to bear fruit as God's children. 15 years later, the Apostle Paul would write to that very church in Philippians. He'd write, man, you'd never believe this, man. I'm so excited. I'm here. I'm chained to prison guards. The gospel has gone forth. Prison guards are getting saved. Even Caesar's household is being reached. Just excited in the midst of a difficult situation. And so if Alex and the band would like to come up, if you're here this morning and maybe you're broken or confused or distraught or lonely or whatever it might be, I'd encourage you not to leave here without getting prayer. Maybe you feel like, well, everything seems to be going wrong and I feel like I'm in a rut and I'm just not bearing fruit the way I know God would want me to. And we should pray for one another. We're the body of Christ. Why would we not? And so I'd like to give you that opportunity to get prayer. You know, if the Bible says we're hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. We're struck down, but not destroyed. The Bible says that I do not consider these sufferings that I may be going through worthy to be compared with the gospel. With that glory that's going to be revealed in me. So maybe you feel the weight of the world on your shoulders this morning. Maybe you feel like the situation you're involved in is never going to see an end. Maybe you've been struggling for a long time. And maybe this morning is the morning where God wants to just lift that burden. Maybe you're carrying burdens that God never intended for you to carry. You can just release those things. And experience times of refreshing. Maybe you're overwhelmed this morning. I'm just going to ask as the band plays, if that's you, just stand up. And if you're a Christian, you're around them and you want to just lay hands on them and pray for them, that would be great. We're the body of Christ. That's body ministry. And I'm going to go in the back and I'll pray for you if you want prayer. Regardless of whatever situation you find yourself in this morning, God is worthy to be praised. He's worthy to be worshipped. So let's just do that. Let's do that right now.